Amen. Well, I want to welcome everyone this morning. This is certainly, again, less than ideal circumstances, but I'm thankful for all of you who are joining us this morning live on Facebook Live. I know some others will be watching a little later as it goes streaming on our website, but thank you for joining us today. Certainly, as we look at this is not ideal circumstances, and I think, again, we all know it. This is not really church. This is not really what God, again, has commanded us to do. God has commanded us assembled together, to worship together, to sing praises together, to pray together, to preach together. And certainly, again, over this medium, that's not a replacement, again, for church. You know, if the scriptures tell us to assemble together, then it means to assemble together, to be, again, in a concrete place with one another. But certainly, again, we're not in that concrete place. But this is the best way that we have at this time. I know some have even questioned whether we happen to be, again, obeying God at this time. They think back at the time where Peter appeared before the Sanhedrin, and they told him not to be preaching in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter responded to them, whether it was right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. So Peter went right on preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for a lot of people, they're questioning, you know, if God has told us to assemble together, are we really obeying God? Are we really trusting Him? Are we really following Him? And what you have to realize is that the government that happened to be, again, around us, they're not picking on Christians. You know, they're not saying this. They're not limiting that message that only Christian assemblies cannot assemble together. We realize these commands have gone out to businesses. They've gone out, again, to other congregations of other faiths that happen to be right here. And we have to realize that the reason why they've given it, again, is in their estimation, this is for the public good. So we want to also do the public good. We don't want to endanger anyone. We do not want to, again, not be good corporate citizens that happen to be, again, around us. So I think we have to realize that. We have to realize those truths. And the other thing, again, that I just said, again, this is not a replacement for church. This is the best what we can do at this time, and we should be thankful that we have this medium. I'm thankful for Don, who's given up his time to come in when nobody else is here to allow us to have this broadcast, have this service. But there's something desperately wrong with us if we're not missing church, if we're not missing the assembling of God's people, if we're just satisfied with just watching it online. We should want to come together with God's people in that mutual fellowship, in that mutual, again, lifting up of our voices to worship this great God that happened to be above. But this is the best that we have right now. So we're thankful. I don't know how long this is going to last. You know, but we're going to faithfully broadcast. We're going to faithfully, again, give out these messages live online and also streaming a little later, as long as we're like this. So I hope you'll be with us. My text for today, I sort of grappled with it this week. Do I do something new? Do I do something that maybe just addresses this whole thing that we're going through? Or do I keep going with Romans, and at the nighttime, do I still keep going through the Gospel of John? And what I decide is I really want us to give us some sort of stability. You know, and our fellowship has been around the Epistle of Romans, and our fellowship has been around the Gospel of John. Just like on Sunday morning, it's been Hebrews, and Ken's study again on the fear of man. You know, just like on Wednesday night, we have a common fellowship around our Bible studies that happen to be going through this. And here's an amazing thing. You know, even though we're going through this tumultuous time, the scriptures are timeless. And what we mean by that is the message is absolutely unchanging, but the application does change. It changes to our circumstances. You know, and we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances that happen to be, again, therein. So what I've decided to do is keep going through Romans, and I'm so thankful for this. You know, as I read through Romans, as I read through all the tumultuous things that happen to be again in that book, it's amazing that God in His providence, of all books of the Bible that we would go through and all chapters that we would be going through at this time, it happens to be Romans chapter 8. And we've been going through it for a number of weeks. And I just want us to read, if you have your tablet, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, We're going to be reading in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. It'll also appear on the screen if you don't have a medium which to follow. If you're a visitor, if you're just looking for hope here this morning, there's hopes found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly this is a message mainly for believers, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much hope, and that gospel is apparent in every single message that we give out. So I hope you'll listen to that and realize where stability is found, where joy is found, where assurance is found is only in Jesus Christ. But let's begin our reading in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. And the scriptures say this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, my brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." Let's just ask God for a blessing again as we go through this passage again of Scripture. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing goodness to us. Lord, I just pray this morning. I know, Lord, many of your people here, even at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lord, are fearful. Lord, they've had their lives again agitated, disrupted. Lord, it's created much strain, Lord, as far as finances, as far as loved ones. And God, I pray that You would give a peace, that You would redirect our minds to what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that we would see beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that which is eternal is never in jeopardy. What You have done through the Lord Jesus Christ, what You have promised because of what He has done for us sinners, Lord, is never in jeopardy. And God, I pray for those who happen to be watching at this time, Lord, who look at the turbulence that happen to be in the world today. Look at the upheaval, Lord, that a simple virus can bring and how our lives can change so drastically. And Lord, those people are looking for answers. Lord, they're wondering if this is Your judgment. They're wondering, Lord, if You are shaking Your fist at humanity. I pray that they might see the gospel of grace this morning. I pray, Lord, that they might see the hope of Jesus Christ. And most of all, Lord, I hope that everyone, Lord, Christian, and those, again, who are unchristian alike, might be brought to that place to see the significance of what Christ has done on behalf of sinners, and that they, all of us, Lord, might trust in You. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through Romans chapter 8 and for quite a while. And we said again, when you look at verses 1 to 11. He's basically telling us what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to verse number 12, what he's doing, again, in verse number 12 to verse number 17, is he's showing the Christian response. This is how those who are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, how these truths apply to their lives. So in the opening opening 11 verses, we saw three major truths. And one major truth is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is the wrath of God has been completely satisfied. It has been completely placated. You know, Jesus Christ came in human flesh and did what we, weakened by human flesh, could not do. And that is live that perfect life and give that perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has done that. You know, it's good news. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second major truth that we see is that the Holy Spirit, in those who are true believers, has come and indwelt in our hearts. And he's caused us to do things that we could never do if the Holy Spirit wasn't given. And one of those things is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because we love sin, because we are lovers of sin, we would never want to follow God. And here we're given that ability, you know, to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins, turn from our self-righteous ways and trust in them and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also begin that life where we seek to please God rather than ourselves. And the third truth that he brings out is our future is absolutely guaranteed. You know, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, that same Spirit that caused Jesus Christ to rise from the grave, it guarantees that we will rise one day. You know, so when we look at all the turbulence, when we look at all the uncertainty, when we look again even at all the people dying in our world today, we recognize that this is not the end for us. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but one day there's going to be a mighty resurrection. You know, and God is going to give us a body fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will forevermore glorify this great God. So what do we do with these three truths? You know, and he shows us in this passage of Scripture because he tells us that he says, so then, brothers, in verse number 11. And when he says that, he says, we're no longer under bondage of sin. We're no longer, again, under that sin, under that tyranny anymore. In fact, he says, if those of us who live by the flesh, we will die. And what that means is that we're still in the flesh. We're still in our sin. And therefore, we are still ultimately going to be judged at the end. But those, again, who put to death the deeds of the flesh, which means putting to death sin, they shall live. Otherwise, that's what Christians do. And he talks about being led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is basically what Christians do. They put to death the deeds of the body, and they live in holiness. They follow this great God again of holiness. They want this God of holiness, and they desire this God again of holiness, and they walk in him. And last time we were together, we looked at that verse in verse number 15, and we saw again that God has given us the Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Not that we would fall back in that spirit of bondage, you know, not fall back into that spirit again of fear. And what he means by that spirit of fear is just to respond like everyone that happens to be around us, the world that happens to be again around us, in fear of this life, of the things of this life, of what will come after this life. You know, and when you look at it, that's so emblematic of our world right now, isn't it? You know, there's so much anxiety, there's so much stress, there's so much fear. People, again, have so much questions, again, even about this coronavirus. And what he's saying right here is God's given us his Spirit, not that we would respond like the world that happens to be around us. In fact, he tells us that our hope is in this great God. You know, and we are able to cry, again, because we are adopted right into God's family. We're able to cry, Abba, Father. My dear daddy, my father, we're brought in an everlasting relationship with God. And last time we were together, we said we shouldn't take that for granted. Everybody thinks it's a right to call God Father, but it isn't. He is the most holy, august God, but he's called us in this everlasting relationship. And we know God is sovereign over all circumstances. He's in control of this. This coronavirus didn't take him by surprise. You know, it's written in his book, the day that I would be born and the day that I would die, and there's nothing I can do about it. my life is in his hands. But here's an amazing thing. At this point, again, of death that happens to be over here, you know, he's given me these rock-solid promises in Jesus Christ. So I don't have to fear like the world that happens to be around us. I don't have to be overcome with anxiety as I recognize what he has done. And it should be clear in this passage of Scripture as we go through it, you know, that what God wants us to have as believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know, who are watching this morning, what God wants for us is an assurance of our salvation, a security in Jesus Christ. You know, so many people do not have that security, and there's a reason why. It's because a lot of people are fearful at this time because they haven't trusted in Christ. They don't know him. But even we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times we struggle. You know, we find security. We find that doctrine of assurance that what Christ has done for us, I stand complete in him. Very difficult in our life. Very difficult to apply. You know, many times we wonder, are we truly born again believers? Are we truly ones who have received his Spirit into our lives? And I think the reason why we struggle with that issue so much in our life is basically three. There's probably more, but let me just give you three main ones. And one of the reasons why we struggle so much, again, with assurance of our salvation is because, again, of guilt of past sins. You know, and they might have been sins that we committed before we were believers, and they might have been sins that we committed after we were believers. You know, when we first came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we heard the gospel, when we heard the good news, Jesus has done it all. And I stand absolutely righteous in his sight. We were so excited about it. You know, but the more that you learn about God, and here's the amazing thing about God, and for those, again, who've never opened up a Bible, studied the Bible, they don't know what I'm talking about. But the more you see in the Scriptures who God is, the more you commune with him, the more you know of him, the more you recognize how holy, how august, you know, how other than he is of us in his absolute perfection. And because of that, it creates, again, this sense, again, of how weighty sin is. We think sin is light, but sin is so weighty. And so the things that I used to celebrate that Jesus Christ, again, has given me full and wonderful salvation, we start to wonder because we start to see the weightiness of the things that we've done in our life. You know, and some might be guilty, again, of aborting a child. Some might be guilty, again, of extramarital, again, affairs, again, our illicit relationships or whatever it happened to be. Again, we might look at these big sins that we have done against other people and wonder if Jesus Christ, again, is enough. You know, I love what the Jerry Bridges used to say. You know, Jerry Bridges, again, has gone home to be with the Lord. But one of the things, again, he counseled Christians to do all the time is to preach the gospel to yourself. Preach it daily to yourself. And I used to love that. You know, he said, we think the gospel many times is just for the unbeliever, the unconverted, those who have not, again, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's for us as believers. You know, and it tells us that we never live such holy lives. We never live such glorious lives. On our best days, we are not beyond the need of God's grace. And the gospel also tells us on our worst days, we've never dug a hole so deep, you know, so deep that we're beyond the reach again of God's grace. God's grace is always deeper. You know, and one of the things that we have to do is we have to preach that gospel consistently to ourselves. You know, the reason why I'm secure in Jesus Christ is because there really is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, you know, in all of your struggles, how much have you been preaching that gospel? In this week, again, where there's been so much uncertainty, so much fear, so much dread, how much you have been preaching that gospel to yourself to give you that sense of peace, to give you that sense of joy. This is who I am in Christ. This is what Christ has done for me. You know, so often we struggle, again, because of guilt. And so often we struggle because we're still tempted in this life. You know, if we're still tempted in this life, am I really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you've heard preachers say this again so often. If somebody saw my inner self, if someone saw my inner thoughts, I wonder if they'd have anything to do with me. And the reason why is because so often our thoughts are with vengeance, our lust, our greed, you know, our jealousness. We see those things going on inside of us, and we're so thankful that God has given us a disposition where many times we can keep it inside of ourselves. But we also struggle with our thoughts about God then. You know, if I have these thoughts, if I have these wickedness that happens to be again inside of me, am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and one of the things that Paul says a little later in this chapter, in verses 22 and 23, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So he says again, not only the whole nature groans, and let me just say this, the coronavirus is part of this groaning of nature. You know, it's part, again, of the fall that we live under, and we experience that happening again in our life. But he says, not only does the nature groan under this and want this deliverance, you know, this wasn't part of God's, again, original creation, but we ourselves groan. And why do we groan? What are we groaning for? The redemption of our bodies. And it tells us, the redemption of our bodies, it tells us, again, that we're not complete. You know, although the power of sin, right, the dominance of sin, although that has been slain, that happened to be again in our life, there is still sin in us. You know, we still haven't had the full inheritance of redemption in our bodies. And we groan for that day that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it tells us this, there are going to be temptations in our life. There are going to be these things. It's not saying that we do not handle them. And let me also say this. This is one of the signs that we're born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God does not convict us of sin, that inward sin, we'd have to wonder about the authenticity of our salvation. Because one of the things that the Holy Spirit of God, because He is the Holy Spirit of God, one of the things that He's going to do is convict us of sin, because He wants to create holiness that happens to be in us. So we have to realize that process is going on if we're ever going to have an assurance of salvation. But let me just give you a third reason why we struggle with salvation, or why we struggle with assurances so much, and that is we take sin lightly. You know, we have what we call big sins and we call little sins. And in those little sins, the things that we say are little sins that happen to be in our life, and Christ died for them. Christ, again, had to be nailed on that cross for those sins. But many times we excuse Him from our life. You know, it could be lust that happens to be again in our hearts. You know, it's all right. It's all right to think, but don't touch. You know, I've heard that from those who would call themselves mature believers. You know, anger or bitterness that happens to be again in the soul. As long as it doesn't come out, you know, as long as it doesn't manifest itself. Many times gossip and the sins that happen to begin of the tongue never register that happen to begin in our life. And let me just say this, the more sin that happened to be in our life, the more, again, that we just excuse in our life, the harder assurance becomes, the harder security becomes in our salvation, because we know there should be a change in our life. Even Jesus Christ said that. You know, and I think all of us know this, Jesus never gave assurance of salvation to anyone who dwelt in sin, who had that habitual dwelling in sin. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Isn't it amazing? Here's these people, again, who have a profession of faith, but Jesus says, "I never knew you." And why? Because they are workers of lawlessness. That's the way that they work. You know, that's what's coming out of their life. And here's my whole point. The more that we take sin lightly, the more that we are going to struggle with security, with assurance to happen to be again in our life. God wants us to repent. God wants us to take what He says again in His Word again seriously. But He also wants, if you happen to be a true believer in this time of upheaval, and I know many of you have gone through deep waters. You know, I think of 2 weeks ago, we were hearing rumors that they might be doing something with T4G because of the coronavirus. And I can remember, again, thinking 2 weeks ago, this is an over-exaggeration. You know, why would they do this? You know, why would they cancel this big, again, conference that so many of our men were looking forward to? You know, and my whole view on that changed again in that week. And then as I look again even now, I see the wisdom that happened to be there. But our whole world has changed. Many of you are wondering about your jobs, whether you have a job to go through, what will happen. Many of you, again, are wondering about bills and mortgages. Many of you are worried about elderly family members. You know, many of you, again, are just so uncertain what will happen, you know, how long this will go on. And here's the amazing thing. In all of this uncertainty of life, God gives us certainty about the most valuable thing that I want certainty about. And that is my salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you truly are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly have recognized your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to give you that certainty. He wants you to have that assurance this morning. And what He wants to do, and by the way, that's just my introduction. I hope you'll stay with me. I hope you won't shut off, again, your tablet or your phone or anything else like that. But what I want us to do is I want us to go through and I want us to look at verse number 16 this morning. And I hope it's going to challenge some of you that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who happen to be the people of God, and really, really, I miss Emmanuel Baptist Church. You know, I struggled so much last night with this empty assembly here this morning, this empty sanctuary. I miss you. You know, I wish we didn't have to do this. You know, I'm thankful for the Lord's strength in being able to, again, to preach to this empty assembly this morning because it is not comfortable. You know, but I really want to bring you comfort. I really want you to see what we need to be concentrating on here. And one of the most dynamics, again, as far as our assurance of salvation is seeing the Holy Spirit's testimony, witness in our life. And verse number 16 reads this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You know, if my friend Jeff Straub is watching today from Minneapolis, yes, I am going to take off my jacket. In fact, I'm going to take it off right now. But it's amazing, again, to look at this verse. You know, this verse, again, I think should be such an encouragement. And there's so many verses that happen to be, again, in Romans chapter 8 that speak of the absolute certainty of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But I think this one right here is probably the most difficult to interpret. And the reason why is not because the language is difficult. You know, you look at that verse, and there's no big words. There's no theological words that need, again, a 10 or 15-minute explanation as far as what they mean. You know, the words, again, are very simple. They're simple in the Greek language. They're simple, again, in the English language. You know, I think the problem with it is because we many times rip a text out of its context. In other words, we don't look at the verses that happen to be around it to truly gauge what the meaning is. You know, and we even said last week, a text without context is a pretext. You know, you cannot truly know what the meaning of that text happens to be. And I think the most popular meaning today of this text is if you just rely on the Holy Spirit of God, He's going to whisper in your ear. You know, he's going to give you an audible message, and the message is going to be this. You know, you are my child. Now stop worrying about this. You know, and that's the way most people interpret it. The problem with that, if you take the day of Pentecost all the way to our present day, when there's been millions and millions, hundreds of millions of those who happen to be, again, true Christians, they've never had that. They've never had an audible message, again, a loud message, again, or a still small message from God. They've never had that. And therefore, they've never had this confirmation that happened to be in their life. And not only that, when you look at the history of the church and the history of the interpretation of this passage, most Christians never have interpreted that passage as some sort of audible message that's given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So the questions, I think, are twofold, and I'm going to seek to answer them I got a half hour left, in the half hour that I have left. And it's basically this. You know, as you look at this, you know, what is the proper interpretation? If it doesn't mean that God is speaking to me in some sort of message, in some sort of way that I can verbally hear Him, what does it mean? And the second group of questions is basically this. You know, why doesn't God? You know, why doesn't He speak to us? I mean, I'm under so much strain and anxiety right now. You know, it seems in so many ways that my life seems to be falling apart. You know, everything that was normal in my life, such as Monday morning going to work, you know, such as the kids going off to school after March break is over. You know, my life has been turned upside down. Why doesn't God just take this away from me? This little anxiety, this little stress, or I should say big stress that happened to be in my life, and just whisper in my ear, "You are my dear child." And I'll try and answer those questions. But the first one I want us to deal with is the interpretation. You know, what does this verse mean? You know, and again, you look at it, and let's just walk through it. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." And the first thing that we see is that word spirit is twice, right? Do you see it? Spirit, capital S, and then spirit again, small s. You can see it twice there, right? It's the same word in the Greek. You know, and the reason why there's a small s in one is because it's talking about our spirit. And when it's talking about our spirit, it's talking about our immaterial self. We realize as humans, there's a dichotomy, right? We're two parts. You know, we're immaterial and we're material. We're physical, and that idea of spirit, it's the thinking, it's the feeling, it's that process that's going on inside of us. Again, that immaterial self. That's what he's talking about, that natural disposition that happens to be in each one of us. And then he says spirit. And the second one, again, is a capital S. And what he's talking about is the third member of the Trinity of God. And when we say he's the third member of the third person, there's three persons in one being of God. There's only one God. But again, he is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're talking about, God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit himself, again, is this what you have to understand? So you got these two spirits. But the main actor that happens to be in this verse is the Spirit of God, right? We're not acting. It's not talking about, again, what our human spirits are doing. It's not saying that, you know, if I go through these eight steps, you know, and inside of me, that somehow I'll force God to talk to me. Somehow I'll force God to validate my salvation. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that the Spirit is the actor. He's the main actor here, and he's speaking, again, or he's doing something to our spirits. And what he is doing here, as we see in this text, is bear witness. And when you look at that, that Spirit himself bears witness. That bears witness can be taken two ways. One is, it can mean, again, come alongside. You know, and when it comes alongside, the idea, again, is that there's some message that's being given. You know, the other one that means is that we bear witness as far, again, as how it's lived out, how the Spirit of God is lived out in our life. You know, it would be something like, say I love my wife. The testimony or the bearing witness of that statement would be this: you know, that you're actually loving your wife. You know, you're actually, again, taking care of her needs. You're actually, again, doing things that put a smile on her face. You're actually, again, forgiving her for her faults. You're actually, again, being known to be kind and generous to her, loving to her. And when we bear witness that we love our spouse, we see a witness, we see a life, we see, again, something coming out of us that bears witness to that. You know, if it happens to be the first definition, then it's basically this. You know, in verse number 15, the Spirit of God, again, gives testimony that we are the children of God because of this. We cry out, Abba, Father. But here's another one. He speaks to us in some way. You know, it might be that still small voice. It might be some electrical shock that we have that tells us that we are the people of God, that we are the children of God. It might be, again, some rush of feeling or emotion that happens to be, again, inside of us. But there's some way the Holy Spirit is communicating to us. You know, when you look at it, I think all you need to do is take these words the way that they mean. You know, rather than come alongside, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He bears testimony. He bears witness by the fruit that happens to be in our life. And it goes along with the very last verse. Because when you look at the very last verse, it talks about Abba, Father. We cry out, right? This is what the Spirit of God causes us to do, is cry out, Abba, Father. God is real to us. He is real to us. There's a real living relationship that's going on in us. And I love this, because there's certainly objective aspects of our salvation, justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we have that perfect standing in His sight, is an objective evidence that we are saved. We look at Him. But there's subjective elements. You know, and those are the elements that are lived out in our life, such as a love for God, a hatred for sin, a desire to follow Him and know Him, a rejection of the things of this world, a longing for His coming, a love for other believers, a burden for the lost, a desire to commune and worship with Him, and an ability to discern truth from error. When we see these things that happen to me in our life, why are they in our life? And they're in our life because of the Holy Spirit. You know, He makes again alive, us alive, and alive to the Word of God, alive to God. So we respond to Him. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit of God that we are true children of God. And I think that's so important. I really do think it's important. And the reason why is because we're going to have so many voices coming at us that are going to tell us a different message. We're going to have those that happen to be of society, those that happen to be, again, in our places of work, our neighborhoods, maybe extended family members, that will tell us we are not the children of God. And the reason why they'll tell us that is because, again, they'll mock many times the whole message that we believe in a crucified Savior, that God actually came and took on human flesh, lived that perfect life, and died that substitutionary death for us. You know, they'll many times mock that message. They'll many times take what we say is absolute morality. These are the things we believe. These are the convictions we have, not because we believe them true, but because the Word of God, again, teaches them. And they'll say those things are immoral. You know, they might talk about, again, marriage. They might talk about gender issues. They might talk about, again, so many various different other issues. But if you believe that, you are an immoral person. You are immoral. There's no way that you can be a child of God and believe those things, because God is a God of love. You know, and of course, they define it the ways that they want. But we're going to have these voices that happen to come at us. We're going to have the voices, even among those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people are just so overcome with bitterness and judgmentalism, you know, that even they'll see, again, inconsistencies that happen to be, again, in each one of our lives. None of us are perfect a product. But even the good things that we do in life, the most noble things, the things that we do because we truly love God, They'll turn those on their head. They'll say the reason why you did those things is because of reputation. The things you did is because of the love of self. The things that you did is because you want to be noticed rather than God being glorified. You know, and they'll bring even into doubt whether we happen to be servants of Christ, whether we happen to be the children of God, whether we happen to be His. And so we have all of these voices coming in, bringing doubt of whether we truly are the Lord's. And here's the thing. Why don't we let the Holy Spirit of God settle it? Why don't we look for His witness? You know, and this is what I love. I mean, many of you, again, have communicated to me this week how saddened you are that we can't meet, that we can't come and praise God, that we can't come and sing glory to God in the highest, that we can't come celebrate what our Savior has done for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage your heart. Out of all the things you could have done this morning, you know, and your life has really been turned upside down, you're listening online. You're watching online. This feeble preacher, again, preach this text from the Word of God. You know, of all the things you could have done, you wanted that taste, again, of church, that taste of coming together. And why? Because you love God. Why do you love God? This is the witness of the Spirit of God. This is not something natural. I think those who happen to be, again, around you, when they hear that you spent an hour watching, again, a preacher online Sunday morning rather than sleep in. I know there's no sports on television or nothing else on television, but doing that out of all the things that you could have done, they're going to think you're nuts. You know, and the thing about that is what it's giving is evidence that we are the people of God, that we truly are Christ. Our lives have changed. And I just want to encourage you this morning, that's the evidence. That's the witness. That's the Holy Spirit bearing testimony in our lives that we are the children of God. You know, and I hope that comforts your soul. Now, I just want to take a few moments, and I want to look at that other question that I asked. Because I think, again, times like this, we are forced to think about God. We're forced to think about our relationship with God, which I think is good. You know, God is going to use this time, again, for our good and His glory. You know, there might be much pain. There might even be some loss of some loved ones, again, in this life because of this whole virus. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know the extent. I don't know any of that, but God knows. You know, and one of the things that we find in Scripture is we can always trust God. But in times like this, we're really shaken. And it causes us to look for answers. It causes us to look for God. It causes us even to look at our relationship with this great God. And like I said, you know, when you're worried about your mortgage, when you're worried about your house, when you're worried about, again, your loved ones and everything that happens to be going on in your life, you would love this question answered. Why doesn't God just give me a message? Why doesn't God just whisper in my ear? Why doesn't God just somehow communicate in my heart that I am His child? I'd be able to handle all the difficulties, all of the struggles, all of the anxieties, so much better if God would just communicate with me that way. And I think, and here's my answer to it, and my answer is basically twofold. But before I get to the twofold, wait, this is what I think. The reason why God doesn't whisper, God doesn't tell us, again, some audible message that we are the children of God is because it would be really hurtful for us. And it would be hurtful, again, in two ways. One way, it would be absolutely hurtful to us. It would be hurtful for our spiritual growth. You know, and I think, again, a lot of people are surprised by that because a lot of people think that this would be good for my spiritual growth. You know, but I think, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what I read in the Word of God, what I study in the Word of God, that this would be a detriment to our spiritual growth. I mean, think of it. We ask that question over and over. Think, God here whispers in our ears. He tells us that you are my child. Stop worrying about it sometime in our life. And then we die and we go before the gates of heaven and we meet God the Father there. And God the Father says these questions. Why should I let you into my rest? I mean, what would we say to him? Well, if God whispers in my ear, don't you remember when the third person you know came to me and whispered again in my ear that I am your dear child? That's why you should let me in. But think about it. You know, what's the trust of our salvation? It's not a message from the Holy Spirit. It's not Him whispering in my ear. The reason why I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And think of the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is to get me to trust, not in some audible message that I hear, but in Jesus Christ, right? Right? Think of how wonderful this message is. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, and so to take our eyes off all this other stuff, all these other messages, and put it on the Word of God and what God has said and cause us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our confidence again with Him. He doesn't give us that message. And why? Because it would be really hurtful for us to trust in Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to manifest Him, to understand more completely what He has done. And the second reason why God doesn't whisper again in our ear some sort of message is because, here it is, it wouldn't give us the assurance that we think it would give. You know, and I think, again, people are surprised by that. Oh, it would. It would give me the assurance. You know, and let me just say it again. God in His love does not give us that personal message that we are His child in some sort of verbal message communicated to us is because He wants us to have assurance of salvation. And this would be absolutely be harmful to our salvation. Think about it. You hear this message. You know, and how do you know it was the voice of God? How do you know it wasn't just some wishful thinking on your side? How do you know it wasn't that roast beef that was one day too long in the refrigerator and you had it and it upset your stomach and all of a sudden you heard a message? How do you know? You know, we're told again in the Scriptures that Satan, let me get way down here in my notes, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14, that Satan appears as an angel of light. In other words, a messenger of God. How do you know it wasn't Satan? How do you know it wasn't one of his, again, servants who had whispered that in our ear that we are the child of God. You know, there's no way of telling. There's no way of validating. Oh, well, I know it's God. Well, how do you know? There's no way of validating that. You know, and I love what Peter says, because Peter had one of the most extraordinary experiences in the life of Christ. You know, him along with James and John went up what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured. They saw his glory, right? Right here he appeared as a man, but they saw his glory emanate out of him. You know, and it was so wonderful. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, after he tells about, again, that great experience, this is what he says. And we have the prophetic word, and a prophetic word is just the scriptures. It's just the word of God. It's this Bible that happens to be right here. And he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully, and listen to the word he says, confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. And he says, until the Lord comes back, he's given us more, something more sure than any experience that we could have in our life. And it happens to be the word of God. It happens to be the scriptures. It happens to be, again, what God again has spoken and said. And it should thrill our hearts. You know, as we look at the scripture, as we look at what God has said, what God has spoken. You know, and let me just close this morning and just say this. If you're watching today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're watching again just out of curiosity. You're watching today just because you're so fearful. You're so full of anxiety. And you might have even thought, you know, I have to hear whether this happens to be the judgment of God. Let me just say this. There's a judgment coming. And a judgment so much. And I'm going to put more anxiety, more fear that happened to be on you. And the reason why is because I care about you. There is a judgment coming that's so much more fearful than any virus, than any coronavirus, than anything that could happen again in your life in the here and now. There's something more fearful coming. And it's a fearful hand to fall. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God who is absolutely holy. You know, and that's what you have to realize. There is a day of accountability come for every action that I've done, every action that you have done. You know, and this is what you have to realize. God is absolutely holy, and he will judge your sin. Your sin, again, is such an offense against him. But this is what you have to understand about the gospel of grace, the God of grace, the God of the gospel. And that is he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the triunity, to live a life that I could never live. And that is, again, an absolute sinless life. And I can't even comprehend that. I can't even comprehend it one day, one minute in my life. But he lived that perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness. You know, and the wages of sin is death, and yet Jesus died. You know, and we're told again on the cross that he voluntarily went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, this is the amazing thing, the wrath of God was placed upon him. Here's a sinless one, and God's wrath is placed upon him. Why is it placed upon him? And it's because of this. Because he became a substitute for any who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take what I deserve on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given me something that I've never lived, and that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so much so that when I appear before God, all those, again, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ appear before God, they appear as absolutely righteous and not guilty of any sin. It's an amazing standing. It's the standing that we call justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never trusted him. Maybe in all of this turbulence, you've never trusted him. You know, and life is ever changing. I don't know if this is going to get better. I don't know if it's going to get worse. I don't know if there's going to be something even worse next year. But this is one thing that I know, that God has given never changing promises of our eternality. And there's nothing more important than where you will spend eternity. Not whether you keep your job, not whether you keep your house, not whether anything else happens in this life. You know, my call to you this morning is to recognize, admit before God that you're a sinner. See what that sin deserves and start to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what he has done. It's called a gift. He lived that life as a gift for you and me, and start to follow him. For those, especially in the congregation right here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, You know, I just want to address you for a second. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that the Spirit of God gives witness that we are the children of God? You know, if we were here this morning, I'm not sure what hymns Richard had picked out. But if this hymn was sung, our hearts would rejoice in it. And it goes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And a reason why we would sing that with so much emotion is because we would recognize what he has done. You know, and that's the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, and I don't know what's going to come in the future. You know, I keep looking at the news and I keep thinking we've come to an end of all of these things. It can't get much again worse. And every week again, it seems to be again a little bit worse. Every day, it seems to be a little bit worse. Every hour, you know, there's some sort of news story. Turn off the news for a while also. Just do what you're supposed to do, social isolation and all that. But turn off the news for a while. But let me tell you, you know, what you have to realize as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing in this uncertain world that I can be certain of is the thing that I want to be certain of, that God has given me certainty. The thing that I want to be certain of in this uncertain world, God has given me certainty. Isn't it wonderful? He really has paid it all. He really has done it all. You know, and we respond to those truths. You know, I was reflecting and listening to some music this morning, and I was listening again to the hymn, the song, 10,000 Reasons. You know, and the song goes like this. The sun comes up. This is what it is. It's a new day dawning. And what is it? In all of this turbulence of life, and all of this difficulty of life, it's time to sing your song again. And then he says this, whatever may pass, and whatever lies before us, right? We don't know, but this is what we ought to be doing. Let me be singing when the evening comes. The second verse goes like this, reminding us of who God is. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. And listen to what he says. Even in times like this, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. You know, and life is a stewardship, isn't it? Life is a stewardship. The last verse goes, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Listen to the hope. Still my soul will sing your praises, your praise unending, 10,000 years, and then forevermore. That's our hope. Let's look to him. Let's recognize the certainty of that witness of the Spirit. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer as we look to our great God at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your graciousness. I ask that you would protect your people of Emmanuel Baptist Church from discouragement, Lord, as we cannot meet together at this time. I ask that you would encourage them, Lord, and that they would use this time as being a witness, a testimony of your goodness, of your love, Lord, of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ in their communities, towards their families, towards those, Lord, that they communicate via email or other such means. And God, I pray that you would bring us back together again. I pray, Lord, that we would know your love and we would be changed through it more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for many who might have been listening this morning who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, today is a day of salvation. Lord, I pray that there would be wonderful turning from sin and a trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has done, that they would be able to celebrate, they would be able to have the joy, they would be able to have the certainty that we who have come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ have, that Christ is ours. Lord, our future in Christ, our future with you is absolutely guaranteed. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. And to all Emmanuel Baptist Church, until we meet again, God be with you.